We're going to 1 Kings and 13, and we read verses 1 to 10 of 1 Kings chapter 13, and also we'll be reading the first 4 verses of 1 Kings chapter 14. So, 1 Kings chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he, that is the one that came out of Judah, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard this, the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he had put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again the same way that thou camest. And he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Go to chapter 14 and verse 1, please. This is many years later. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over his people. And take with thee 10 loaves, and cracknels, and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and rose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. And Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. Amen. And God will bless the reading from that portion of his inspired word. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. He began to reign in 975 BC, and he reigned for 22 years. We last week looked at those things, and we looked at his background. He was an adversary of King Solomon. He was given a conditional promise from God that if he walked according to God's law, God would give him all Israel forever. He was an exile in Egypt for a lot of years, to avoid assassination by King Solomon. And then he returned at King Solomon's death. We looked at Jeroboam's betrayal and apostasy last week as well. His betrayal and apostasy sprang from his own heart. He made up a man-made religion. He made the golden cows and set one at Dan and one at Bethel. And he worried himself simply because he didn't believe God's promise. Now, let us continue on studying Jeroboam tonight, and we finish studying Jeroboam tonight, God willing. Jeroboam, point one this evening, was determined and stubborn. What I'm saying is he was an obstinate, stubborn man. God sent a preacher to warn King Jeroboam. We read of it in 1 Kings chapter 13. We've just read it. You remember the story very well. The king, Jeroboam, is at Bethel. He's at one of his golden cows. He's up at the altar. He's about to offer sacrifice in his man-made religion. And right in the middle of his worship service, while Jeroboam the king is at the altar, verse 1, a man stands up or pushes through the crowd. He's God's preacher, and interrupts the proceedings in a loud voice, and he speaks the word of God, verse 2. And God's preacher cries against this pagan altar. He cries out against Jeroboam's most holy worship. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing now, of course, in the future, a descendant of King David, whose name is Josiah, will defile the altar at Bethel. And he will kill the priests that officiate at Bethel, and he will burn their bodies on this altar and their bones. Now you can imagine, this is in the middle of their false religious worship service, the shock and the horror, and the religious people who think, how rude. But it's not rude. God condemns wicked, false, man-made religions among his old covenant people. Wicked, multi-faith idolatry and man-made ideas in religion do not deserve respect. God wants these things condemned. God sent this man to do just this thing. You can imagine the stir it caused. And then the man of God predicts a visible sign that confirms his prophecy will come true. Verse 3, that is. The altar at which Jeroboam is standing will break, and the ashes will pour from it. And at that point, the king has had enough. And as the prophet is preaching, Jeroboam takes control in verse 4. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. You can imagine he's pointing at the prophet. Lay hold on that man. Guards, come and take him. Lay hold on him. And the hand which he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. The finger he was pointing at God's preacher, the whole arm was paralyzed immediately. And at that point, the altar breaks, just as predicted, verse 5. And the ashes pour down. Doss deserves him, right? The commentator that I'm using, or one of the commentators, says this. Here is King Jeroboam standing, having ascended to the altar, officiating at a solemn bull session at the Bethel sanctuary. One can imagine the aura of sanctity that must have hung in the air. The assembled worshippers parted, and there is a man, excuse me, his way to the front, and suddenly he launches into a tirade against the altar, prophesying a coming descendant of David, whose name would be Josiah, who would slaughter the new breed of priests upon this altar and profane it. Not content to interrupt the perfectly solemn worship service, the man announced an imminent sign that would authenticate his predicted threat. The altar would be torn, the ashes spilled. Looks of exasperation spread over the assembly. They knew he was a southerner from Judah. He would naturally have a jaundiced view of this new wave of religion in the north. But Jeroboam is the take charge type. The king would handle this interloper. The royal index finger is targeted at the man of God. Jeroboam's lackeys jump to seize him. But the authority and anger in Jeroboam's face turn to confusion and fear. Try as he might, he can't withdraw his hand back to his body. They were frozen in paralysis. The altar's ashes eclipsed Jeroboam's ashen face. The altar split, and the ashes were poured out just as the aggravating Judean preacher predicted. All of a sudden, this physical illness strikes him immediately. And then what happens? Verse 6. Jeroboam immediately changes his whole tact and attitude. Isn't that so normal? And he says then, all of a sudden, the man that was going to have the preacher arrested then says, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Let's say our God, your God, because it wasn't Jeroboam's God. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand would be restored. And the prophet, of course, does so. And the man's hand is restored. The commentator says, Jeroboam had no choice but to change his approach. Paralysis makes the king do that. He pleads with the man of God to intercede with Jehovah, your God. The preacher does so, and the royal hand is returned to normal. Jeroboam is more than mollified. Instead of arresting him for disturbing the peace, the king now offers him a reward for services rendered. How about coming home for lunch, verse 7? Perhaps Jeroboam hoped diplomacy could tame this prophet's vigour. The man bluntly repudiates the invitation. He is under Jehovah's orders to do no socialising in Bethel. He will have no truck with the place, and off he went by another way. And there's the incident, that's it. That's the picture of the incident. Now, why have I said that Jeroboam is a determined, stubborn, obstinate man? Because that's what the first point is. And it's, here's why. Because after such a stark warning from God about his false worship, followed immediately by two amazing physical signs that prove the warning from this preacher was true, the altar breaking up at his command and the hand being paralysed and then healed. After all these things, Jeroboam doesn't change one bit. It makes no difference. He is so stubborn and obstinate that he is impervious to God's warning, and he is determined to go on in his own way. Because if you notice in chapter 13 here, I read down there to verse 10 and I stopped there, because you'll notice from verse 11 all the way down to verse 32 in this passage, it's not about the incident anymore. It's a wee excursion. There's an excursion in the Bible explaining this preacher that came, how he made a mistake. And there's this excursion where he goes off and he makes a mistake and he ends up getting killed, this preacher. But that's not my prerogative tonight to speak about the prophet. I'm looking at Jeroboam. But verses 11 to 32 are just a digression. They're a slip road or a roundabout, if you like to call it that. If you want to know how Jeroboam reacted to what happened, you have to go from verse 10 down to verse 33, where it takes up from the digression. So it says, the prophet, verse 10, he went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. Then there's a digression, and it says in verse 33, after this thing, after this incident at Bethel, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. So it's a sad picture then. Immediately after, it says Jeroboam just did not return from his wickedness. Didn't make any difference. A picture of a man who would not repent under rebuke. He would not take reproof. He wouldn't listen to a warning. He was stubborn and determined in his sin. In other words, he's a biblical fool. According to the book of Proverbs, Jeroboam is a fool. It says in Proverbs 19 verse 25, smite a scorner and the simple will beware, and reprove one that has understanding and he will understand knowledge. He will improve by it if he's wise, a rebuke, but he won't improve if he's a fool. Or the well-known one of the well-known ones, Proverbs 29 verse 1, he that being often reproved and hardens his neck, and that's a Hebrewism for becomes stubborn and determined and obstinate. He that is often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. So Solomon wrote that a few years later, and you get the perfect biblical example of a stubborn man who won't take reproof, and it leads to his destruction. So the message here is then, stubbornness under reproof has consequences. Any application for us? Well, of course, let us not ever harden our hearts when God's word rebukes us. Let us keep our hearts and our consciences tender, that when we read and see and we feel a bit guilty, let's just keep it that way. Don't harden our hearts when God's word convicts us and reproves us. We all at times in our lives do wrong, and we certainly all think wrong things at some point. But the difference between a faithful child of God and a determined, stubborn person, the difference is, how do they receive a rebuke from the Lord? That's the only difference. A Christian is someone who is a learner and is pliable in the Lord's hands, like the clay in the potter's hand, who, when rebuked, he takes it on board. But a stubborn person does not take rebuke on board and just ploughs on in their own way. And that's what Jeroboam was. A stubborn man, undetermined. But added to a determined, stubborn man, secondly, I want to draw your attention to the fact that Jeroboam was deceitful, sneaky, and a hypocrite. That's from chapter 14 and the first four verses that we read. There you see Jeroboam's son is sick, and Jeroboam says to his wife, arise and put on a disguise and go to Judah, go to the prophet in the south that predicted I would be king, and ask him, what's going to happen with our son, but don't let him know that you're Jeroboam's wife. Pretend to be something you're not to deceive the man of God. Hypocrisy. Here's a hypocrite. A man who ignores God. Now it's for decades. He's ignored God now for decades. He's ignored the Word of God. And then all of a sudden in dark days, he seeks for God's help. Typical. His son is sick. He knows there's a prophet of the real God away down in Judah. So he wants his wife to be disguised to trick God's man into saying, oh, your son will be okay. But even though God's man, Ahabijah, was a blind man, almost nearly blind because he's old, God told his prophet all that was going on. So that when it comes to verse 6 of chapter 14, here's Jeroboam's wife coming. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came to the door, that he said, come in, thy wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent unto thee with heavy tidings. She gets to the door and he says, come on in, Jeroboam's wife, says the blind man. Are you any new? You can imagine that her jaw must have hit the step. And that text, I want to give you a wee... That text has been greatly used, that one verse, over many years. Here's what it says. I'll just read it from the commentary. Interestingly, this text has been known to unmask people. Charles Haddon Spurgeon knew of at least two instances. One of them occurred at the Metropolitan Tabernacle on Sunday evening, the 31st of July, 1864. A man living in Ewington had been converted under Spurgeon's preaching and became a regular worshipper at the tabernacle, against his wife's strong objections, for she was a staunch adherent to the established Church of England. One Lord's Day evening, however, after her husband had left for the service, insatiable curiosity came over her. She determined to go and hear Spurgeon. However, she did not wish to be recognized, so tried to disguise herself by putting on a thick veil and a heavy shawl, and to minimize visibility by going to the upper gallery. That's three floors up in the upper gallery of Spurgeon's church. She was, of course, late reaching the building, and so just as she entered, she heard the preacher announcing his text. Come in, thy wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent unto thee with heavy tidings. She averred that Spurgeon pointed directly at her when he announced those words, and his sermon was apparently suited to her case, indicating, as he did, that God's gospel will search you out and unmask your true character, disguise yourself as you may. So that text has been well used. But this wicked Jeroboam caused his wife to be deceitful and caused all Israel to sin. And therefore, thirdly, and lastly, before I apply, and very briefly, Jeroboam was doomed by his own hand. You see that he was doomed by his own hand in chapter 14, verses 7 through to 14. Let me read from verse 9. This is God saying, thou hast done evil above all that were before thee. Thou hast gone and made thee other gods, molten images, to provoke me to anger, hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. This is what the blind preacher was telling Jeroboam's wife. I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against a wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat.
the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what even now? And just down to verse 17 for one verse. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And that wee child was the only one of Jeroboam's whole family and household that was buried in a grave. Because, God said there, he was the wee infant. The child was the only one that had some good in him. And that's why God took him away home. The rest were slaughtered and left to be eaten by dogs and so on. If you want to read about that, it's chapter 15, verses 17 down to 30. So I conclude and apply. Jeroboam, what was he like? He was a politician. He was definitely a politician. He was an idol worshipper. He had a low standard of ministry. You didn't have to be a Levite to be Jeroboam's priest. Anyone would do. The lowest of people. Low standard of ministry in man-made religion. He made up a religion to suit himself. He was stubborn and unrepentant of wickedness. And he was deceitful and sneaky. And he just used God when God was convenient. How do we apply this? Well, hypocrites are people who ignore God and his word. And then in dark days, they go and seek God's help. The teaching for us must be, seek God at all times, not just in dark days. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they are not, to fool God's people. Let us be honest in what we are. Don't deceive people. No back doors. A hypocrite is someone who doesn't take heed to biblical warnings. But they're stubborn. And we have known people like that. You've known them. I've known them. Stubborn people. Determined in their sin. Let us always take heed to God's warnings when he comes and rebukes us in his word. The New Testament teaches that. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and on it goes, instruction and right, but reproof is in there. People that are stubborn and don't take God's reproof never prosper. One of our members said to me, must be over a year ago now, isn't it amazing that over the last 6 or 7 years, isn't it amazing that those who oppose God's word, the plain teaching of God's word, and are determined not to do it, all of a sudden their life falls apart. I've seen that a lot. You see the sin? You're not just looking and saying, hardship, oh, that must make... No, you see the sin, you see the disobedience to the word of God, and then you see the discipline from God. Illness, backsliding, bad things happening, even death. Just like it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Some are weak, some are sick, and some are sleeping, some are dead because of their sin under the new covenant. I once knew a young girl, a Christian, who was going with an unsaved man. And then she got engaged to marry this unsaved man. She was talked to by the word of God. Talked to by her minister. Talked to by her church. Eventually reproved by her church. She was determined and stubborn and continued on. No one was going to tell her what to do. Within 2 years of her engagement, her fiancé got cancer and is now dead. And she is nowhere today. Just a coincidence? Oh, no. I don't think so. I've seen things like that happen far too often. I am not saying that we see illness and assume sin. Never do that. Assume it's God's chastening hand. We can't do that. What I am saying is, if you see sin, deliberate, willful disobedience to the Bible, after believer tries to correct, and there's a willful, stubborn, determined continuance in sin, then you will see God chastening. That happens always. I know of no exception. It happens very often. But the most important lesson of all from the life of Jeroboam, and I was thinking about this myself, and we should all think about it. Let us be careful what example we set for succeeding generations. Jeroboam began to reign in 975 BC. He reigned over Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel, the northern kingdom, ended as a nation forever in 721 BC when the Assyrian army came and put an end to it. Why did Assyria come down and destroy Israel forever? The answer to that is found in one verse in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22. And here's what the verse says. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. 254 years after he reigned, they were still following his example in sin. He set such a bad example, such a sinful example, that it permeated the existence of all Israel as God's people. His bad example corrupted the church. His bad example corrupted the whole nation for 254 years. The nation was then destroyed. It never recovered from the bad example of one man, its first king. That's why I say, seek God at all times. Be real and honest about yourself. Take heed to reproof from the Word of God. But be careful what example we set for succeeding generations of Christians and churches. Amen. Thank you for listening.